Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Now we come today to a group of three churches that come right in the center of these seven letters. We have Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. We could say, of course, as far as Pergamos was concerned, that was a popular church. Thyatira, the corrupted church, and Sardis, the sleeping church. What I want to do this afternoon is just have a look, first of all, at the church at Pergamos. We are privileged, of course, to be looking back over the history of church testimony. For in these three churches, we see that it takes us back to the time when the church and the state entered into a marriage. And we find that this church then at Pergamos became a popular church. But then, of course, in the church of Thyatira, what we see now is those dark Middle Ages, when the papacy took the ascendancy, and many a Christian suffered during those the ascendancy of papacy under the hand of Rome. But then in Sardis, we see now what began first of all with Luther, when he recovered justification by faith, but then it deteriorated from that point in time. So we have three churches before us as a middle group of the seven. When we think about Pergamos, what we see is this. We have here, first of all, against the background of the persecuted church in Smyrna, to the popular church here at Pergamos. See, Pergamos, we find the sword is in the mouth of the Lord. At Smyrna, the sword was in the hand of the powers that be. And the edict was that all Christians should be killed. But now things have changed. Constantine has come on the scene. And Constantine, he's been converted, not to Christ. He's been converted to Christianity. And under his particular time, period of history, the church became popular. I mean, Christianity became popular. It was Constantine who introduced the system of bishops. I think he had four different stages of bishops, which he introduced. Under his reign, of course, Constantine, we have the introduction of baptismal regeneration. We have also the wearing of crucifixes. And then churches had buildings in which to meet, which were ornate. All these things came into being during the time of Constantine, when he embraced Christianity. The edict went out no longer to kill Christians, but after all, Christianity was a popular thing. And so we find that's what we have here at Pergamos, the time when the state was joined unto the church, and that was never God's intention. The church would always be seen as being separate from the state. When we look at the church at Pergamos, we do see, do we not, in this popular church, how that there was two things that these saints at Pergamum was they held fast, but against what background? Of course, it was against the background of Satan's throne being there in Pergamos, the place where Satan dwelt. In fact, Pergamos was actually the center of idolatry and idolatrous worship. There's one particular god associated with Pergamos that took the title Savior. And we find that this particular god that took the title Savior was one that was worshipped. And the Christians, of course, stood aside from all that. And so we find that here at Pergamos, where idolatry was to the fore, where idolatry was found its centre in Pergamos, that's where Satan held sway. That's where his throne was at that point in time. That's where he dwelt. And now we find that these believers at Pergamos, we find that they were actually dwelling. He says the Lord, who had the sharp sword with two edges, he said, I know thy works. Now, some translations omit the words thy works and read the verse as, I know where thou dwellest. Interesting, isn't it? Because that gives to us the thought that the Lord is very sympathetic to the environment in which believers are met together. The times in which we live. When with Pergamos, of course, it was a very idolatrous situation. And we find that the symbol of the god linked with Pergamos was that of a serpent. And so you'll see how these things were relevant unto this particular church, of which the Lord sent a letter by the hand of John unto the angel of the church at Pergamos. We find then that this is where Satan held sway. Now, it's very interesting. Said the Lord by way of praise unto these saints at Pergamos, thou holdest my name. Thou hast not denied my faith. In other words, amidst all the atmosphere of idolatry and idolatrous worship, at least this church held fast to the very name of Christ. Held fast to the faith. They did not give up under the pressure of the idolatrous system all around them. And the Lord took notice of that. Maybe, of course, we see the sympathy of the Lord when he says, I know where thou dwellest. But further, there may be a sort of a kind of rebuke. Should they have been dwelling there where Satan has set his throne? Would that have been perhaps a kind of rebuke? They should be a pilgrim people. But then whatever, we find the Lord did praise them because they held fast his name. And you know, of course, the name was always associated with the character of Christ. It was, of course, the exposition, if I might put it that, of the very character of Christ, his name. And they held that fast. And they did not deny the faith, in spite of all the idolatrous worship that surrounded them. And so we find then, in verse 12, the Lord presented to us as having the sharp sword with two edges. And then in verse number 13, we have now the condition, the society in which these believers were living at that point in time. And so we want to say, with the coming to power of Constantine and his embracing of Christianity, it made the church very popular. It made it popular to belong to Christianity. And so we find that from this point, the Lord has now not only praise, but he does have a word of rebuke, because he just reminds them that these saints at Pergamos, now among them, they tolerated among them, first of all, those that held the doctrine of Balaam. And secondly, those that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You will remember we did speak a little about the Nicolaitans, but see, in Ephesus, it was just their deeds. What were deeds in Ephesus? Now, they haven't left their first love. Has become doctrine by the time you come to the period of the church at Pergamos. Therefore, we might ask ourselves, what was it that these people, he says, they tolerated those who held and those who taught the doctrine of Balaam? Of course, you would have to go back to the book of Numbers. For the book of Numbers, in chapters 22 through to 24, we have the parables of Balaam. But chapter 25, we have the doctrine of Balaam. You may know the history. Let me just remind you that Balak, who was king of the Moabites, and along with the Midianites, they hired Balaam, who was a prophet, to curse Israel, the people of God. And they promised him great money. Because after all, Balaam, he was a lover of money. But he found every time he went out with Balak to curse the people of God, God overruled. God in sovereignty caused that Balaam should not curse, but bless the children of Israel, whether from the top of the mountain he viewed them or whatever. All Balaam could do, the times he went out to curse the people with the promise of money from Balaam, but God overruled and he blessed the people. Of course, Balak, he reprimanded Balaam. I asked thee to curse the people. But then what Balaam did was this. He couldn't curse, not the people of God, but of course he could corrupt them. Notice now, it was Balak who wanted Israel cursed. It's Balaam, actually, who taught Balak how to corrupt the people of God. How was that? Well, he says, look, we're going to fight with the children of Israel. You'll never win. Jehovah is on the side of Israel. So there's no point trying to fight Israel. What you need to do is fraternize with the children of Israel. Make them welcome into the land of Moab and among the Midianites. Never made them welcome. Encourage them to settle down. And that's why we read, of course, that they were actually dwelling where Satan's throne was and where Satan dwelt. They settled down there amongst the Moabites and the Midianites. And then Balaam said this to Balak, once you've got them all settled down, now send out your daughters. And that's just what happened. Read Numbers chapter 25. Balaam sent out the daughters of the Moabites and the Midianites. They went out. And there were those among the sons of Israel who were attracted to them. But there were two things that happened. It introduced idolatry among the children of Israel, the doctrine of Balaam. And it also introduced immorality. For now we find there were those among the children of Israel who were attracted to the daughters of the Moabites. And they not only were attracted to the daughters of the Moabites and entered into relationships with them which God judged altogether as wrong and evil, but they embraced even the gods of the Moabites. And so we find that the Lord has to say unto these Christians here at Pergamos, he says, I have a few things against thee. Thou hast them among thee. Notice, there's a difference. There's a mixture. Not all Israel were corrupted. But he said, I'm against them. And he said that they hold the doctrine of Balaam. And holding it, they practiced it. And so we find that that particular evil, the Lord brought before this people and said that this evil he would judge. And that, of course, he would judge with the sword of his mouth, which was a two-edged sword, as we see toward the end of the passage. But then, of course, there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They not only know this business of a failure to keep themselves separate from the nations, that's what God intended Israel to be. He took them out from among the nations, that they might be a special nation unto himself. But now through the doctrine of Balaam, we find they lost their separation the character of separation. And they mixed with the ungodly and took on, of course, the gods and the practices, immoral practices of the ungodly. But then along with that, there are others at Pergamos. They now, they have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember, it's a compound of two words, Nicolaitan, to rule the laity. And I think we said something about that last time. But here we have what was just the deeds in Ephesus. It's a doctrine. It's now being taught. This whole business of rule over the people. And so we have introduced for us in Pergamos the very seeds of clerisy, as we have it today in Christendom. And so God says unto them, I have against thee that some there hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There you have the introduction of clerisy and clericalism. We have one man over the people. And we find that Constantine, he introduced different ranks of bishops who ruled over the people. And so we find we have in this church at Pergamos, identified by the Lord himself, not only a lack of separation, but now the introduction of clerisy. That's why you had these bishops introduced by Constantine. But of course, the Lord says, I have against them, though. Not all. There are those who are faithful to the Lord. Those that have their loyalty to him, to his name. And of course, to the faith. But others, of course, were corrupted. This church became very popular. You see, anyone could come to this church. And all were welcome. And so we find from the persecuted church of Smyrna, we now come in history, at least as we look back, to the popular church at Pergamos. But perhaps we ought to make a spiritual application and feel the weight of these things in relation to our day. You see, we live in a day when Christendom is altogether a mixture of that which is good, that which is bad, that which is true, that which is false, that which is evil. And so we find Christendom is a complete mixture, and it all had its beginnings here at Pergamos. And so we find we live in this kind of day when there's a complete mixture. And so we find that those who we have companies of people who take the name of Christian, and yet their practice is a very denial of the name they take upon them. But let me say this. We do know, of course, that there are some good and godly men among the churches of Christendom. But let me just say another thing. You see, a good and godly man does not make a wrong position right. And you see, what we have in these seven churches, this was God's mind, that companies of believers would come together in a locality, and Christ would be the center, and his name would be held to, and the faith would be maintained, and there would be reality. That was God's intention, and that is still God's purpose. And so we have companies of God's people who seek with their measure to maintain what is the mind of God. But of course, among the churches of Christendom, there are good men. I think we've said that before. And there are godly men. And there are men who teach the scripture. But we must remember, these good and godly men who take the position as a vicar or pastor over a company of people does not make a wrong thing right. That is still wrong as far as God is concerned. I may say this also. You see, a bad man over a company of people doesn't make a wrong thing right. And so we find that in this letter to the church at Pergamos, we have that which is relevant to the day in which we live, and we have all around us the very evidence of what God or what the Lord condemned in Pergamos, we see it here, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Men, one man ruling over a company of people, some for good and others for evil. But says the Lord, I have against thee them that hold such a doctrine, for it is not of God. It never God's mind that one man should rule a company of people. God's mind was ever a company of people with a number of elders to concern themselves with the spiritual welfare of that company. And so we find that in the opening verses, we find they were holding fast the name of Christ, and they're holding fast that faith was introduced. And then, of course, especially through the epistles of Paul. And now we find these two other things. Among the believers, this popular church, this church that was quite happy to go along with these things, although they may not agree with them, we find there was these twofold evils held. The doctrine of Balaam, and that means a lack of separation. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, clerisy. I suppose it's a long time, isn't it? Since we've heard ministry concentrated in these two areas, which are presented to us in this church. We don't hear much, really, do we? Ministry in relation to separation of the people of God. Be not unequally yoked together. We don't hear much, do we, about assembly things as they should be. No, a plurality of elders, men raised up by the Spirit of God to care for the spiritual welfare of the people. And so we find there is a relevance of the teaching in this church as far as you and I are concerned at this present time. But then, of course, he said, having said they had these things against them, he said, now I will come unto thee, and I will fight against them. So you see, even at Pergamos, you've got the beginnings of mixture, them and thee. You see, we find there were those that were true and loyal, and are those who held these doctrines of evil. So the Lord said, I'm going to come. And he said, I'm going to come and fight against not thee, for that would refer to the angel of the church, but against them. No, them that held the evil doctrine of which we've spoken. And the Lord said, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the sword that was in the hand of the powers that be, killing the saints according to the edict of Rome, now we find it's in the mouth of the Lord and condemning and judging those that were found at Pergamos. But then, of course, when we come to the closing of this letter, we find in those closing verses, let me think, where am I now?
Did that happen in the election
here? He says, I will give unto the overcomer the hidden manna, and I will give unto him a white stone upon which a name is engraved, which no man knoweth but he who receiveth it. So now we find that those who had an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying unto the churches, and those who are the overcomers, of course, that all believers are overcomers. Remember, there was a mixture in these early days, a mixture of unbelievers and believers. But we find that unto those that were true, unto the believers, the overcomers, he said, I will give unto them to eat of the hidden manna. And what's that? But of course, we have to go back again into the Old Testament. When the people, it was said to the people, they despised this light bread, the manna that God provided from heaven every day for them, except the Lord's, the Sabbath day. We find they despised it. But what the people despised in that day, God instructed Moses to take the manna and put it into a golden pot and lay it up before him. I just want to suggest that the hidden manna refers to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manna, the antitype of the manna, as we know from John chapter 6, from the Lord's own words. He is the antitype. He is the bread of God that came down from heaven. And although he was rejected, God has actually had that, the one who typified the Lord Jesus Christ, who was typified in the manna, the Lord Jesus Christ. God now has exalted him to his own right hand. And we read in Colossians, of course, that Christ is hid in God. Now says the Lord, to the overcomer, I will give such to eat of the hidden manna, to feast our souls upon the person of Christ, not now upon the earth, but now in heaven, crowned with honour and glory, seated upon the throne of God. That's what God, the reward, to the overcomer, the true believer. But not only that, I will give him a white stone. Upon that white stone, a name will be engraved, which no man will know, except him who receives the white stone. But what is the white stone? What we do learn, of course, from the only other occasion where that word is used is in Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul is given his testimony. And what he says in the course of his testimony, he said, I gave my voice against, that was in relation to Stephen. That word is, I gave my vote. I gave my white stone. It seems there was a practice of a black stone and a white stone. And when the white stone was cast, that was approval. That was the vote of approval. When the black stone was cast, it was the vote of disapproval. This is Paul. In relation to the death of Stephen, he said, I gave my voice. I gave that white stone of my vote of approval for his death. This is the Lord. Unto the overcomer, I will give unto him a white stone. That is the white stone of the Lord's approval. And the Lord's approval will be demonstrated. On that stone will be written a name, which no man knows except him that receiveth it. And so we find in this letter that introduces us now to Christendom and clerisy in all its different forms. Here we have the Lord commending the saints in that idolatrous situation, having a sympathy for them in dwelling where they dwelt, and yet at the same time having against them, among them, those holding evil doctrine, and encourage the true, the genuine believer by saying, I would give unto them to eat of the hidden manna. Well, let's make the application, shall we? You see, we maintain our separation from the world. And we actually maintain our separation from the world by feeding upon the hidden Christ, Christ now in glory. But you see, we do have the approval of the Lord. We have his white stone. On that white stone, a name written. And so says the Lord, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hidden manna, the white stone of divine approval, may it be that with God's help, we will separate ourselves from the evil doctrine of Balaam. And whatever evil doctrine might rise up, even in our present day, keep ourselves separate from it and just go on enjoying, feeding upon the hidden Christ in glory, and knowing that we have the Lord's approval in spite of all the difficulties we may be faced with because of our separation from the evil doctrine that was abroad at Pergamos. Now, the next week we'll pick up Thyatira and what resulted from Thyatira in the church at Sardis. Thank you.